My heart was encouraged and challenged by these presentations. It doesn't take much for me to look at these young couples, and my mind wanders back many years ago and could see Connie and myself and our two little babies loading up our car. I'm 23 and she's 21, and we head off for the country of Mexico. And I see the zeal and the enthusiasm that's in these young couples. And you've seen it before as missionaries have come. During the last 34 years of the mission conferences that you've had, the couples that have come here. And some of those now have been on the mission field for many years, like the Todds. They came here not knowing much. They really didn't. But through experience and through the working of God in their lives, God has used them abundantly. And souls have been saved, and you've been challenged, and you've been encouraged to do a little bit more. And so I'm excited about the enthusiasm. Someone said, if a missionary comes back after 4 or 6 years, his second term, and he still has that same enthusiasm. He when he first goes to the field or before he gets there, he talks about the people, the love that he has for the people and the excitement that he has to get there. When he comes back after 4 years, if he still has that same excitement, he may be one that just might make it. But if he comes back and he says, wow, these people are crooks. They'll steal from you. They'll break into your house. And, you know, they're hard to love. And, boy, we just had a hard time there. And you just see something different in them. You know that they're looking for some excuse to come home. That doesn't mean that that's not a reality. Those things will happen. But that love that the missionary has for those people must not diminish. It must increase. Because that's what we're talking to you about tonight and through this mission conference. We want to see you grow in God's grace. We want to see you reach out a little further. There's no way that you can accomplish what you did in the past or less and be growing spiritually with God. Because God's going to bless you. And He's going to work through you. And He's going to multiply what you have. And all of a sudden, we're going to see a great number of missionaries and works that are open around the world. So, we've had some inspiration tonight. I don't know about you, but I was inspired tonight. That was encouraging to me. It was sad to me. And to see the great need that's out there. And then to think, wow, Lord, we're just a drop in the bucket. How in the world? But then my mind is reminded of how He taught His disciples and what He did with them and what He's done in my life and what He's done in your life in all of these years and how that He's blessed us and how that He's encouraged us. And so we ought to be inspired, and I hope that you were inspired tonight. We endeavor to give you some information. We need that information to make logical decisions and spiritual decisions. They've been to India. They've been to Siberia. They know somewhat of what it's going to be like. There's no way that you can get off of the airplane in Bombay and forget that horrific smell of that city. You'll never forget it. And you think, wow, what is this? The trash that's burning and it just permeates the air Those people are used to it. But if you've never smelled that before the very first time, or hearing the cry to prayer from the Muslims, if you've never heard that, I will remember hearing that for the very first time and that eerie feeling. And I thought, oh God, these people are crying out to a God that they do not know. Or the people that go down to the river and bathe and praying to their gods or hoping for something. or the Catholic in Mexico that will make the sign of the cross, or the baseball player that will make the sign of the cross, hoping for some luck. That's really what they're looking for. Hoping for some favor. Never understanding that they're on their way to hell without Christ. But just hoping that somehow, some way, they will have a better life after this life. And so we'll give you information and instruction. God gives us instruction from His Word. And that's why we're to read it and preach it and obey it. Because as we read the Word of God, we receive instruction of how we're to live. But He blesses us at the same time. He goes over and over and tells us about His grace and His love and His blessings. And He encourages us and He tells us how He's going to reward us if we'll live for Him and serve Him. That ought to encourage us. And so we'll receive instruction. And we're going to ask you to make an investment. Now, I'm not interested of knowing your portfolio or knowing all of your investments. Some of you here look pretty rich. I mean, you look like you have really made it. Some of the others, well, you've got a long ways to go. But it's not all about that. It's not about how much you can gain in this life. It's not about, boy, I'm going to work until I can retire, and then I'm just going to enjoy, I'm going to take it easy. There's a great majority of people that are looking for that. That's all they're living for, are these last few years on this earth to enjoy it. That's it. So we're going to ask you to make an investment. We've already asked you, please, please pray. Would you pray? Would you take that visual help, that card, that faith promise card, and keep it before you so that it will remind you. Look at that card. Let it burn inside of your mind so that when you pray in the morning and when you pray at noon and when you pray in the evening, you're praying about that. You pray about things that you're really, really concerned about. My sister called me the other day from Ocala, Florida. I was at her home and spent several days there about a month and a half ago. She said, "Steve, I've got some horrific news that I need to tell you. And I'm the youngest in the family, and I thought maybe she has cancer, maybe she's going to die, she looked fine when I was there." And she said, "I don't know if I can get through this without crying." You can imagine how I was on the other end of the line wondering, what news is she going to tell me? Is her husband, Mac, going to die? What's going on? And finally she says, "It's my son, your nephew, Mark. Steve, I need you to pray like you've never prayed for him. He's in big trouble. Really, really, really big trouble." She began to tell me. Wow, I couldn't believe it. I said, "Pat, I'm going to call him, talk to him on the phone." And I called him. He explained to me the situation. He said, "Uncle Steve," he said, I've done wrong. I've done something terribly wrong. And I want you to know that I'm so glad that I got caught. I'm so glad that it's all over. I'm so glad that I don't have to live this life of a lie any longer. And I realize that there would be a consequence with it. But the most important thing to me was that my relationship with God was right. And I beg you, Uncle Steve, would you please, please pray for me?" Well, I've been praying earnestly, fervently for him. You see, it's not hard for me to pray for somebody that I genuinely love and that I genuinely care about. and that I want this situation to be rectified. It's easy for me to do that. But that's the type of prayer that we've got to give to those around the world that are dying, that are going to go to hell for all of eternity if they do not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I do not know of the goals that these men stood behind this pulpit and presented to you. I do not know how many of those goals they will be able to reach. I remember as a young missionary, I had all kinds of vision and all kinds of goals. There were some of them that I could reach and there were some of them that I couldn't reach. But I understand their zeal and I understand their vision. And I understand what they're trying to say to you. Please, we need two things from you. Would you pray for us? And would you support us? Would you allow us to be your representative on the foreign field to tell these people about Christ? And without people like you, we don't just need your money. If you just give us money and don't pray for us, it's not going to work. We need your prayers. We're going to get on an airplane and we're going to arrive in some place and we're going to look into the faces of millions and millions and millions of people and that have been far away from God, that serve millions of gods. And we're going to say, who are we to change a nation? But you see, they represent God. And the Holy Spirit has already gone before them. And that's the faith of the obedience that we need to remove those impossible mountains that Jesus talked about that our faith could remove. You see, we have so much that's before us. And yet, we struggle with our own personal little lives trying to make it from day to day and week to week. And sometimes we don't do too well and the month goes by and we don't do too well with that and we go on and we struggle year after year. Why don't we determine that right now my life is too short to waste it. I'm going to give my life to Him. God, whatever You want from me, I will give it to You. We need Your involvement. You'll receive the instructions. You'll receive the ingredients and those things from the Word of God that's needed so that you can make a faith promise. We'll talk about the tithe. We'll talk about the offering. We'll talk about the sacrifice. We'll talk about the faith promise offering. We'll talk about those that participated. We'll give illustration from the Word of God. But it all depends upon you that it does not fall upon deaf ears. That you will listen. And that you will hear. Now I love to have a good time. And I think we ought to have a good time. I love to joke. I love to have a great time. But I'm going to tell you, what we're talking about right now is very, very serious business. I don't feel like telling a joke right now. I don't think this is the appropriate time to tell a joke. We're talking about the life and death of somebody either spending eternity in heaven or a place called hell. But somehow, some way, it just doesn't seem to be a reality to many Christians. Somehow the church has got to wake up and realize that it's up to us to take the gospel to them. Oh, I'd love to believe in predestination. I'd love to believe that God foreordained those to be saved and those to be lost, and they don't have a choice in it, and I don't have a choice in it, why then I'll just close up my Bible and go home. We don't even need to send out any missionaries. But that's not what God told us to do. If He'd have chosen to work that way, He didn't need any preachers, because everybody was already foreordained and predestined. But those that believe that way believe that they're preordained and predestined to learn more and get their heads bigger and bigger and bigger, while those around the world are dying and going to hell. Let's look over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the first few verses, very interesting. If you remember over in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul is going on a missionary journey. Now both of these men said that they're going to work, they're going to train under some other men. And that would always be my recommendation for any new missionary. I would be very reluctant to support any missionary. He'd have to be one special person that decides to be a missionary and he just takes off to the foreign field by himself and he's not going to work, he's not going to train under anybody. And so I admire these men that are willing to subject themselves to someone else. Now they're going to have to do that. They may not agree with everything that this other person does, but they're going to have to get accustomed to the country and to the language. And if they don't do that, they're going to make some big, big mistakes. Somebody says, well, you can just learn the language on the street. Yeah, I know a great missionary. I say a great missionary. A long-time missionary that grew up on the mission field. And I sent one of my young couples to be trained under him for mountain ministry. And they came back discouraged and they said, Brother Zeiner, that missionary speaks like we used to speak before we got saved. You know why? Because he learned the language on the street. And he was using words that Christians were not supposed to use. But those are the words that he learned. And he thought those words were okay. These Christians knew it wasn't okay. And so they're going to need training and preparation. And so here's the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He had already been on the mission field. Paul was a very special person. Now, who did Paul train under? Anybody got an answer? Besides the missionaries? Who did he train under? Jesus. God trained him. And when God gave him the Word, the inspired words, God did not inspire the writers. He inspired His words. He moved in the lives of the writers, but He inspired His words. And He was teaching them. And so the Apostle Paul left Antioch. They laid hands on the Apostle Paul. And that was an agreement knowing and believing that the Holy Spirit had called them into this ministry. He had proven Himself prior to this. And he takes off on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he went back to rehearse some things to the churches and establish the Christians in the faith and see how they're going. But then he goes a little further into a place where he's never been before. He wants to go up north and the Holy Spirit says no. He wants to go south and the Holy Spirit says no. He didn't say at the church at Antioch, well, let me tell you all of my plans that we're going to go. I think the Apostle Paul was saying, we're going to go wherever God leads us. This is what God's called us to do. And as far as we know, we're going to spend the rest of our lives on the mission field serving God. It may be in that state, it may be in another state, but we want to serve God and reach these people for Christ. And so the Apostle Paul went. The Holy Spirit said he stopped him twice. And then he received that vision in the middle of the night. The Macedonian call. There was a man that said, come over and help us. And Paul gets up and he gathers his men together and he rehearses to them the situation. And they endeavor, the Bible says, they worked at getting into that direction. That doesn't mean that it just happened easy. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful? All right, God, you want me to be there? Just pick me up right now and set me over there. It doesn't happen that way. They endeavored to go into that direction. There were some obstacles, but it didn't matter. That's where God wanted them to go. They ended up going there. Oh, what a wonderful chapter there. Lydia. Lydia was not saved. But Lydia was searching. Lydia was one that heard about God, believed in God, but she didn't know how to get to God. And somehow, some way in her heart, she was searching and praying, and Paul became the answer to somebody's prayers. And he took the gospel there and they got saved. And then a woman that was demon-possessed, a young lady. She got saved and the demon cast out. And then the Philippian jailer in his home. Wow, what great workings were taking place. And as the churches were established and people were getting saved in Macedonia, somehow, someway, in one of Paul's sermons, in one of his discussions, he brings out to them about the poor plight of the Christians in Jerusalem that are suffering for Christ. And he tells them what the church at Corinth had promised. The church at Corinth had promised to send relief to them. And so he's telling them, boasting on the church at Corinth, what they had promised. They had not fulfilled yet, but they had promised. And so he said, Macedonians, let me tell you about these people. And this is what we read about here, their reaction in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, now the letter is written to the church at Corinth. You understand? But the story is about the Macedonians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Wow. These Macedonians had recently trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, you remember when you got saved? How'd you feel? You were excited. Man, I had passed from death unto life. For several years, I had been searching and wanting to know that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I didn't know how. I talked to the priest. I talked to my brother. I talked to my mom and my dad. But none of them could give me assurance. They just said, pray the rosary more. Go to confession more. I went to confession every week. I prayed my rosary every day. I prayed before I ate. I prayed after I ate. But I had no assurance of eternal life. But April the 3rd, Sunday in 1966... it didn't have to be in a church. But that's just how they told me. They said, you need to go forward. I don't know why in the world they didn't lead me to Christ. They just said, you need to go forward during the invitation of the church and tell the preacher you want to be saved. And that's what I did. I thought that's what everybody was supposed to do, because that's what they told me I had to do. So I went forward and I told the preacher. I said, preacher, I want to know for certain that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. And April 3rd, Sunday, 1966, I got saved. And my life changed. For the first time in my life, that night I could lay my head on the pillow and not have to wonder, where am I going to go if I were to die? You see, that's the message. That's what they received. And so in their maturity and in their growing, Paul, in one of his sermons or one of his speeches, he's talking to them and telling to them, and they said, we want to get involved. We want to help. Let us send an offering to those people. Now, these were poor Macedonians. They didn't have much, but it didn't matter. It didn't matter if they had nothing. They would go out and borrow it, do whatever it took to get it, because they wanted to participate in this offering. That's what we're talking about. That type of participation. Now, why wouldn't you want to participate? Have you been born again? Yes or no? Yes. Are you happy that you're born again? Yes. Are you happy that you get to give? A little bit. Yes! Now some have been giving out of obedience, and God bless you. God bless you. But God wants you to be a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to give out of a cold heart. Listen, He'll take it, we'll take it, but He wants to bless you. And He wants you, as you give, He wants you to enjoy that, knowing that He will resupply over and over again. Now, I've told you a couple times about a little girl in West Palm Beach, Florida. Remember the story? Remember about the little girl in West Palm Beach, Florida that wanted to make a faith promise? How many of you remember the story? Two. Okay. Got to tell the story again. Please don't forget this story. This will be her third faith promise. The first one, during the invitation, her and her dad came to the front. And after the service, the dad met me in the back and they said, "Brother Ziner, did you see us at the altar?" I said, "Yes." "What was that about?" He said, "My little girl wants to make a faith promise, but she has no money." And I said, as we were praying, "Honey, you have no money." She said to her dad, "Dad, I know that you cut grass and you pick up stuff along the side of the road. If I pray, Dad, that God will help you pick up better stuff, will you give me part of the money so I can give it to missions?" He said, "Yeah." Well, the first year, she fulfilled every bit of her faith promise. The second year, here they were. They were down there again. I couldn't wait till after the service to talk to them. So I went back there and I talked to them. And I said, "What happened this year?" "Well, she came forward. She fulfilled her faith promise. She wants to increase her faith promise." Well, you see, that's what I preached about. And that's what we were teaching, to increase our faith. And here's a girl that's now 9 years old. She, sitting in the pew, says, "Preacher says that we need to increase our faith. The Bible says that we need to increase our faith. Well, I need to increase my faith." So she comes down to the altar. Her dad comes down and she says, "Dad, if I pray that you even find better stuff, will you give me a little raise?" And he said, "Yes, honey." Well, the following year, I didn't go to that conference. I don't know why they didn't invite me. I wish they would have invited me. I wasn't there. But I heard the story. Here she comes down to the altar again the third time. She had fulfilled her faith promise. She had prayed every day for her faith promise. She fulfilled it. This one I'm thinking, now what's she going to do? Ask him to find better stuff? No. Her little mind starts to work. You know, it's West Palm Beach. Who's ever been there? It's hot there. "Dad, would you make an investment and give me some water? Buy me bottles of water. I want to go and sell these bottles of water for a little profit so I can make my faith promise." He said, "Yes, I will do that." Now, let me tell you something. That amount that she gave is not very much. But the story that we've been able to tell over and over and over again, and how it has pricked the hearts of the hearers to participate, God has multiplied it. So that little faith, that little life, and that little amount has encouraged me, has encouraged you, and it has encouraged hundreds of others to participate and to give a little further and say, "God, I gave my faith promise last year. And Lord, it was a little hard, but Lord, if I pray and it's going to be a sacrifice to give a little bit more, God, Father, would you help me?" Now, do you think that our God would not help us? Just as that father would help his daughter, do you think that God's so mean that He would not help us? I know that He would help us. I know from experience, because I've seen Him help me in my life, and He will help you. Now, this offering here. Now, we understand these were the poor saints in Jerusalem that were in great need. But it is two wonderful chapters that deal with the principle of giving. And as we look from Genesis to the book of Revelation, we find that God has called us to warn, to tell. We read in the Old Testament that we were to sound the trumpet as the enemy that were to come. And God has given us a multitude of illustrations in the Word of God and helps to help us as we reach into this world to tell people about John 3:16. Do you not think that God wants everybody to hear John 3:16? I'm sure that He does. And so He wants to use us. How are we going to do that if we don't have people that will come to this altar and say, "Lord, here am I, send me." You see those feet back there on my table? You say, "What in the world are those feet doing back there?" I bought those recently in Jamaica. I saw those. I said, "I got to have those feet." Now, I'm going to make me a little sign that goes with it. Haven't made it yet, but the Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace." And that's just a little sign to help us remember that it's our job to carry the gospel, the good news, to others. And to be like Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." He didn't say that until he saw God high and what? Lifted up. And when he recognized, maybe my problem is I've not recognized God. Oh, I've recognized great preachers and I've recognized great preaching. I've recognized great things that men have done. But it's not about that. It's about recognizing our God. Because without Him, you and I have nothing. And when you and I recognize Him, I love being around young couples that have just been married. You know, they're a little goofy. But they're supposed to be goofy. You know, I was goofy. Still sometimes am goofy. But that's the way you're supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you, when you fall in love with God, then you keep your life clean because you're married to Him. And you don't want to disappoint Him. You don't want to do something because you know He's always looking. You can't hide from Him. He knows everything. And you just say, "God, here it is. You know it anyway. You know what I've got. And I might as well just give it to You anyway." You see, now think about it. This was an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, right? The Macedonians had already given. Others had given. But the church at Corinth had not given it yet. This was an ongoing offering. It wasn't a one-time thing. These people were in need. Listen, these people will appreciate a love offering, a good love offering. I'll tell you, a good love offering would give them $5,000. That'd be great. And can I get an amen? Amen? Well, he's bashful, you know. Amen! Glory to God! I was in a church in Albuquerque, and we had a need for one of the Bible projects, and it was a storefront building. And the pastor got up and he said, "I think we ought to give this missionary something for this project." He said, "We've got $10,000 in the bank. How much should we give him?" And one lady in the back said, "Give it all!" And I said, "Glory to God! Give it all!" I think they would appreciate tremendously a good love offering in this family. And that'll help them down the road. But what they need, they don't just need a love offering. They need support. And these other missionaries need support. But Brother Zeiner, don't you realize we've got a number? Look at all the names that we've got up there. And maybe we've reached our budget. And what are we going to do? And how are we going to make it? Well, we're going to increase, aren't we? We're going to step out by faith because there's a mountain that's right in front of us. This is an ongoing offering. This isn't just a one-time thing just to send them on their way. And then if they ever come back here in 2 years, who are you? No. This is somebody that you're going to know because you're going to pray for them. And when they come back, oh, wow, it's so good to see you. How's things been going? How's the work been going? We've been praying for you. That makes the difference. Mrs. Haley, I prayed for her a long time because of her shoulder. And I said, you know, Mrs. Haley, I really got to know who you are, but I prayed for you. I didn't know what had happened. I'm not on your mailing list, so I didn't know that you were able to get back to the mission field, but I prayed for her a long time. That meant a lot to her. And so that's what we're talking about, an ongoing offering. Okay, all right, Pastor, I'm going to get involved in Faith Promise this year, and then that's it. No, this is ongoing. You see, this is not something that you're going to give right now and then, okay, next year. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just not going to participate next year. No. You're going to see God bless you and you're going to see God do something wonderful and great in your life. And you're going to have a smile on your face and you're going to say, wow, I can't wait till next year to give an increase. Well, if that happens, don't wait till next year. Just give the increase right away. You'll see God blessing your life. Father, thank you for what we've seen tonight. Thank you for these dear folks. They've worked all day. I know they're tired. And I pray that you'd give them sweet, sweet, sweet rest tonight. And may they wake up in the morning refreshed and ready to take on another day. Thank you for their patience tonight to listen and to come. We love this church. We love these people. Thank you for their so generous hospitality and making us feel so welcomed in this place. God, you have blessed them. I pray that you'd bless them now, and I pray that you'd continue to bless them in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.